Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 14. We are looking at what the three angels said in Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6. And I mentioned last week, I'd actually talked about it on Pastor Mike Online, had a conversation with a man on the phone who actually hung up on me, telling me that he had a message from Jesus to me, and it was all about being a Seventh-day Adventist or worshiping on the Sabbath only, and that I had the mark of the beast and so on. And the Seventh-day Adventists are very, very, they promote these three angel messages, and they all wrap them around Seventh-day Adventist theology, which comes from Ellen White. It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from Ellen White's visitations and her visions and so on. But here's what the three angels actually said. In verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, talked about that, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, four things here. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters, four more things. In verse 8, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen twice. Why does it say it that way? That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Pay attention to that. The smoke of their torment. No, hell is not annihilation. Hell is not you burn up and that's it. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Think of the opposite. God has promised a rest for us, eternal rest. These people have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let's look at this second angel's message now. And that message was, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Let's look at this issue of falling. Things that fall in the Bible. I've been saying this for years. If you just want to do a good study, study things that fall. Study why certain things fall. People that fall. Angels that fall, things like that. Use the Pure Bible Search software. Now we have the Linux version, the Macintosh version, the Windows version. Works on Windows 10, Windows 8, Windows 7. And then there is a web portal that you can go to. I think it's webchannel.purebiblesearch.com. If you want to use your mobile phone, your mobile device, your tablet, your phablet, or anything that you have that is mobile, and it will work. It will use a little bit of your data, but it's an excellent tool. If you want to get those accurate counts and those accurate studies out of the King James Bible, that's what you do. But look at the word fell, fall, falling, fallen, all the versions of the word fall. We're going to study things that fall today. The first place I'm going to go to is there's a couple of verses. I don't have them in my notes, and I thought about them just before I turned the camera on this morning. Places in the Bible where you have to ask the question, do we fall? Do Christians ever fall? And the answer is yes, we do. All right, we have tendencies. We have, how did the Bible put it? Paul said that Elijah was a man of like passions as we. And yet he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And so as Christians,
we go through normal things that everybody else goes through. We have this flesh that's still here, and it is contrary to our spirit. Our spirit wants to worship God, it wants to please God, and it wants to keep God's commandments. Our flesh wants nothing to do with it. And there will be and is a constant battle in your flesh, between your flesh and your spirit. Paul talked about it plainly in Romans chapter 7. That I would do, that I do not. That I would not do, that is what I do. And he was talking about that constant battle between him and his flesh. The flesh will cause you to fall. But I like this. Your spirit will want to get back up. And isn't that how it happens? Micah chapter 7. Let me do this here. My old Bible. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Let's look at verse 7. I like that. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, I'm going to just unhook the train just for a minute. You ask God to take things out of your life you don't want there anymore. All right? You ask God to do it. God knows that you're serious. God saw the tears in your eyes. He knew the heartache that you were going through. He knew his chastening in your life. And you ask God to take things out of your life. Look unto the Lord and wait for the God of your salvation. Wait for him to do it. He will. He will do it. Don't, I'm going to use this word, fall. Don't fall for the, I call them the mind over matter preachers. They'll tell you that it's up to you to reshape your mind, to make your mind think different things, think positive thoughts, say positive words, and on and on and on, and that you, in the power of your own mind, can conquer sin in your life. Don't fall for that, because it doesn't work, all right? And that way you will give God the glory and the credit for your life and not credit yourself. Look what I did. I delivered myself from these things. I took control of my life. It's all about I. And I'd rather it be about God, God, God. Amen? So I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Look at verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Look at here. See the light? Okay, 1189 chapters, 66 books, full of the light of God. When you fall, arise. Your spirit says, come on, get up, Mike. Get up. Okay? This is not how you want to be. Get up. Get moving. When I sit in darkness, the Lord my God is my light. His word is my light. And so rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Amen. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Your enemy is your own flesh and the lusts thereof. That's who you're fighting, okay? And one of these days you're going to win, all right? Christ already won the battle for us, amen? So that's one place where it talks about us falling, all right? Here's another one, Proverbs 24:16. God just laid these verses on my heart just a few minutes ago. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Notice the contrast here in the book of Proverbs. It's beautiful. That amazing, it sort of takes place probably around the 9th or 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And all through the rest of the book, you hear, the wise man is this, but the foolish man is that. And you'll see those contrasts in just about every verse. And here's one of them. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. So here's the contrast. Those who are wicked, they're going to fall. They're going to stay there. They're going to fall into mischief. A just man. What is a just man? A man who has been justified freely by the grace of Almighty God and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is a just man. The just man will fall seven times. Remember, they went to Jesus. How often shall I forgive my brother? Until seven times? No. How about 70 times 7? So a just man will fall 7 times, but he riseth up again. And God gives us the ability, not necessarily and not always, to refrain from sin forever in this life, but he does give us the will and the desire to rise up again and say, I'm still moving on. If I fall again, I'm going to get back up again, and I'm moving on. I've had several times, I couldn't even count them, the times when I failed, I fell, I sunk into the mire, and my flesh and the devil was telling me, just give up. Give up. You can't do this, Mike. You can't live that perfect life that you want. You can't do this. This is not for you. Obviously, this is not for you. And they'll want to compel me to stay down. But God put a spirit in me. And that spirit wants to get back up. And there's been times when it's been a battle getting back up. But by the grace of God, I stand. Stood back up, rise up again, and keep moving forward. You and I, we are going to stumble in this world. We are going to fall in this world. God put a spirit in you. Get back up. Keep moving. Don't quit. Don't give up. All right? So that's how it is to those of us here. All right? Those of us who want to live for the Lord, that's how it is in our spirit. Let's look at, we know Babylon is falling. Is falling. Why did it say it twice? It's interesting. Christ came once and destroyed the power of sin. He comes again to claim victory over the earth, to rule in righteousness as her king. I think Babylon is fallen. It took place at Calvary. Babylon is fallen twice. Takes place in the last days. I'll illustrate that with a story out of the Bible here in just a few minutes. In Joshua chapter 6, we're looking at things that fall and how they're related to Babylon. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. I'm trying to tell you, well, think of Dagon, think of Lucifer, let's read those stories, all right? And you'll see what I mean. Joshua chapter 6, verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. Think about Jericho. What happened? The walls fell. There you go. Jericho's a picture of mystery Babylon the Great. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward, R-E-R-E-W-A-R-D, I had to look that up. Okay, what is a re-reward? And it's actually rearward. That's hard to say early in the morning. Rearward. But it's the ark was in the, what was it in the rear? But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord. The rearward is in the rear. All right? It's at the end of the line. It's the tail. Came after the ark of the Lord. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. They circled around Babylon. 1 time a day for 6 days. That would be 6 times. 7 times on the 7th day. Let's do a little math. That equals 13. They circled around Babylon the Great, Jericho, exactly 13 times. Look in your Bible, Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination to the earth, 13 words. This is a prototype of Babylon falling. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. The city shall be accursed, think of Babylon, even it and all that are therein. This is why God calls us out of Babylon. all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. What are we waiting to hear? We're waiting to hear the trumpet and a shout from heaven. That's what we're waiting to hear. This is a prototype. This is a typological picture of the event surrounding Babylon is fallen. It is accompanied by the shout and the trumpet, just like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and other places. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. So, Jericho falls as a picture of Babylon the Great. Babylon falls because of who she is. She falls, and all of those that are in her and partakers of her, they will fall as well. Some people say that Babylon is the Vatican. I couldn't argue with that. Some people say that Babylon is the United States. Well, that seems to be becoming more clear every day, doesn't it? Some people have this idea about Babylon and this idea about Babylon, and which is right? I think all of them are. I think any place where this Bible does not thrive, where it is not allowed to exist, where the Word of God is not, Mystery Babylon is there. Whether it's a city, whether it is a community or a nation, whether it is a church or a denomination, or person's life, they all represent Babylon because of the absence of the Word of God and the presence of the drunkenness and the fornication and the wine of God's wrath and her hatred for the man of God and the people of God and the Word of God. Any place where those things are present, that's Babylon. And as we saw here with Jericho, as Jericho falls, as the walls of Jericho fall, so does the entire city. The walls of Jericho were what was keeping the Israelites out to begin with. Jericho was depending on those walls to keep the Israelites out. And this really is the first battle, the first city that Joshua has as he's going into the Promised Land. This is the first battle that he fights. So it's very important. And when he wins this, word starts spreading through all the other towns and communities and cities, and all the other kings are hearing this. They're hearing how on the seventh day the priests blew the trumpets and the people shouted and the walls just fell down flat, collapsed like that. And some of them are going, we can't stand against that. There's no way. All right. But it sent a message. But the idea is that those who are in Babylon, when Babylon falls, they're falling with it. And just think of the opposites here. Babylon and the devil and his people fall, and they stay there. God's people rise up. See the contrast? See the opposites? As long as you stay in Babylon, that's the direction you're going. Where am I pointing? Hell, the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, you know what it represents? An everlasting and continual falling. I don't know how that works. That must be in some other dimension. But that's what happens. Those who are cast into the pit, they have a continual falling. 1 Samuel chapter 5. I mentioned this a little bit earlier. This is about Dagon. You could say Dagon is fallen, because it happens twice. What does Dagon represent? It represents a hybrid. Dagon was half human, this part here, half fish, the lower part. It's like the mermaid and mermen of mythology or Disney movies, okay? They represent the hybridization of humans with a beast that comes up out of the sea. Think of the Roman Catholic Church. The priest of Dagon wore on their heads a headdress with a cape coming down the back of it. The head looked like a fish's head with the mouth open like that, and the rest of the cape looked like the fish's body, and that's what the priest of Dagon wore. We have that same thing right now. The bishop's mitre of the Roman Catholic Church is the headdress of Dagon. That's who they're worshiping. That's their god. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. Where did they take it to? The house of Dagon. All right? The Philistines, this is 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. I love that. I love that story because, let me skip down here to 1 Samuel 17. I'm kind of skipping in my notes around a little bit. But notice that Dagon fell on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. He's worshiping God. He's forced to. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And I love David's his cockiness, his haughtiness, his arrogance. I love it. It's righteous indignation is what it is. Okay? David's mad. David is hot. And let me tell you something. Sometimes we have fear. And fear keeps us from pushing forward or taking a stand or confronting someone about something. Fear will do that. We're afraid that it's going to turn bad. We're afraid this. We're afraid maybe it's going to go into a fist fight or whatever. Okay? I wasn't in too many fist fights. I tried to run away from every argument my mouth started back in my younger days. But guys would tell me that you're in fear before you get into the fist fight, but at some point you get angry. And when you're angry, you're not afraid anymore. David's not afraid of Goliath. He's angry at Goliath. And he tells Goliath, I'm going to take thine head from off thy shoulders. And it's like Goliath's going, well, you got it to do then, boy. And David's all, oh, I can do it, but boy, it's going to hurt, though. Okay? I love that. And so anyway, what happened was, oh, let's see here. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in this forehead, right where the mark goes, that the stone sunk into his forehead. That's awesome shot. That's an awesome shot, okay? And I think God guided that little missile that David sent. Sung into his forehead, he fell upon his face to the earth. Who is he facing? David. Again, Goliath and Dagon do the exact same thing. And one of these days, it's going to be Jesus himself. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I love that. But anyway, so Dagon is fallen. He fell on his face to the earth back in 1 Samuel 5. And they took Dagon, set him in his place again. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Dagon is fallen. I look at it like this, and maybe you have a better idea than me. But I see Jesus at his first coming. Anytime you see double language in the Bible, I believe it refers to the first and second coming of the Lord. Think of what Isaiah chapter 40 says to Israel. Comfort ye my people. All right? Comfort ye, the Holy Spirit comes the first time. Comfort ye, the second time, the Holy Spirit comes the second time and gives that Spirit to Israel. So I always look, when I see things repeated in the Bible, I see first and second coming of Christ. So at the first coming of Christ, here Christ puts down all principalities and powers. All right, he defeats all of his enemies in his death, right? And here, the Ark of the Lord is where the mercy seat is. It's where the blood is applied, all right? So you have this idea that here's the Ark of the Lord, here's Dagon, and this would represent Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, his substitutionary death, providing salvation for you and I, and he breaks the power of Dagon, the evil one, the wicked Antichrist, the man of sin, and he falls down before him. What happened? The men, the priest of Dagon, came and saw that, and they're going, oh, we can't let anybody know about this. They set him back up again. And what I see in, since the time of Christ's first coming and up until the time of Christ's second coming, I see the priests of Dagon, the Roman Catholic Church, other pagan, New Age ideas, Freemasonry. You know what I think they're in the process of doing? Raising Dagon back up again. I'll tell you this. In the Masonic Lodge, you have the ritual of the resurrection of Hiram Abiff. Hiram Abiff represents the man of sin who receives a deadly wound in his head, because that's what happens to Hiram Abiff. And Hiram Abiff is struck in the head, just like Goliath, and he falls. Think about it. I think this whole thing of slain in the spirit, where people are hit in the head and fall backward, I think that came out of the Masonic Lodge. I sure do. Because they act this out. If you go into Masonic Lodge, you're Hiram Abiff. You, on your third level initiation, they hit you on the head, you fall backward, and you're dead. And what happens is, with the strong grip of the lion's paw, there's a Masonic handshake. I saw two Masons shake hands this way, okay, about a year or so ago. Strong grip of the lion's paw is going to resurrect Hiram Abiff back from the dead, and he's going to stand back up again. This is what the priest of Dagon did. Since Dagon doesn't have any power by himself to stand up on his own, what kind of God is that? Why would you worship that God? You have to go stand him up. Good grief. Okay? So they stood him back up again. And I think that this is a picture of the beast falling, dying, rising, and the people of the earth and the mystery religions and Masonry and Roman Catholicism and the New Age movement and all of these other things are going to raise him back up again. He's going to stand there again, only to do what? To fall and to be broken into pieces. Let's read the rest of it. Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. So I think that the idea of Babylon is fallen, being mentioned twice, shows the victory at the cross, and then men rebuilding Babylon and establishing her again, and her system, and her religion, and her mysteries, and her God, only for Christ to come down and whoop them again. Study, and I don't have this in my notes, I was reading it last night. Ben-Hadad. And when you look this up in the Pure Bible Search software, type in the words B-E-N and then a dash, and underneath that you'll see that the software is going to give you possibilities of what you're looking for. Type in Ben-Hadad, and you'll find, I think he's in there like 27 times, that's 3 times 3 times 3. But Ben-Hadad comes against God's people with 32 other kings. That's 33 kings. Bum, 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 bum. It's right here, okay? Ben-Hadad goes after the king of Israel and the people of Israel with 33 kings. And they meet on a hill, on a mountain. Okay, this is up here. Think of Calvary, which is a hill or a mountain. Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the hill. And they try to defeat Israel there, and it doesn't work. So it kills most of their army. So then Ben-Hadad, he gets real drunk, and it's like a spirit was putting it in his mind, and he's thinking, you know what? They may have beat me on a hill, but I bet I can beat them in a field or a valley. Think about it. Here's Golgotha's hill. That's where they were defeated the first time. Here's the valley of Megiddo, Harmageddon, the valley of Megiddo. And so he says, they may have beat me on the hill. They can't beat me on the valley. So he gathers the 32 other kings again and has a brand new army and comes out there, and Israel whoops them again. Isn't that neat? I love this stuff. So that's what I think is going on right now. I think the devil is building another army. And they're going to raise Babylon back up. And they're going to raise this dead Antichrist, this Hiram Abiff, back up again, whose deadly wound was healed. Only to meet Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon. Jesus says, what? I beat you on the hill and you think you can beat me in the valley? Come on. And he wins again. I love this. 1 Samuel 4:16. If there was ever, as far as what I see, a clear picture of what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin being revealed, a falling away taking place, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. If there was ever a picture of that in your Bible, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 4. Verse 16, remember the Israelites, they heard the Philistines were coming after them. They went and got the Ark of the Covenant. They were going to use it like a magic wand or something like that, or good luck charm, all right? And the Ark of God got taken. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed in the battle. So we pick it up in verse 16. The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. See it? The ark of God represents God's mercy, God's authority, God's dominion, God's throne, God's presence. It's what it represents. Now it's going to be taken out of the way. Wow. Verse 18. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward. Like people slain in the spirit do. By the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. Okay? And he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed for her pains. This is a travailing woman. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Isaiah 13 and so on. Revelation 12. She bowed herself and travailed for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, the ark of God is taken. So here you have a man of sin, because Phinehas was a very wicked man. And that was the reason why God was judging Eli, because of his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Phinehas and Hophni would lay at the gate of the temple, and as people brought sacrifices by, by law, they were supposed to have a certain cut of it. They would just take what they wanted. And then whatever good-looking gal walked by, these two priests of the Lord would take them and lay with them. And this was causing people to say, you know what, why should I go to the house of God? This is what's going on now in churches. Lost people say, why should I go to that church? It's sleazy people over there sleeping with one another. They only want my money. They take whatever they want. Why should I go there? Same thing's happening now, people. But anyway, what happened was, here you have the man of sin, the child, Ichabod, the glorious departed, that's who he represents. You have Eli falling away, and you have the Ark of God being taken out of the... Once the Ark of God is taken, that's when this falling takes place. That's what this man of sin is revealed. He's hidden in the womb. I'm pointing to my belly like I have a womb. He's hidden in the womb right now. The womb is like the center of the earth. And a woman's womb is full of, well, it's an ocean. It is. It's salt water. Okay? That's what it is. Anyway, so you see the falling taking place here with Eli. The falling away is coming, my friend. Let's see here. I have a ton of scriptures. Let's get to, I may have to continue this. I don't want to skip over much of this at all, because it's good stuff. Let's read Isaiah 14, and let's look at Lucifer and see what he... In fact, let's open up here, because I've only got part of that in my notes. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. And let's kind of draw a circle around it. Let's get the gist of it, see what's being said. Let's go all the way back to verse 9. Verse 4, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how if the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Scholars look at that and say, this has nothing to do with the devil or the Antichrist. It is merely something written to the king of Babylon at that time. Well, how about if we believe that devils are principalities, princes, kings? Anytime you see a prince in the Bible, go up one level. There's a principality spirit that is over that. Michael, the archangel, is the prince over his people, Israel. There's the prince of Persia, all right? There's a movie about that. I think it involves time travel, too. I'm going to have to go back and watch that again. It's called The Sands of Time with Jake Gyllenhaal. I think that's how you pronounce his name. But anyway, anytime you see a king, like in Ezekiel 28, here's a prophecy to the king of Tyrus. That was... talks about how he sits in the seat of God and he's wiser than Daniel. He sits in God's throne in the midst of the seas. Well, that is, you could look at it horizontally and say, this is, yes, the king of Babylon or the prince of Tyrus and so on. This is how he's acting. But remember, there is a spirit behind this. And that's what you see here. So we have the proverb against the king of Babylon. Later he's going to call him Lucifer. In verse 9, it says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Verse 10, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, violins, musical instruments. Because Ezekiel said that the workmanship of Lucifer's tabrets and of his pipes was prepared in thee in the day that he was created. It appears that Lucifer has instruments of music built into his body. And if you think that's strange, think of crickets, cicadas, locusts, creeping things like that, that have the ability to make music and to make their song with what's in their body. Crickets rubbing their legs together or flapping their wings and so on. In Ezekiel chapter 1, when the cherubs flap their wings, it sounds like the voice of speech, as of the voice of the Almighty. Sounds like they're saying things with their wings, all right? So it's not so strange as it seems when you look at what's in this world, and God designed certain animals to make music with parts of their body. So it says, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." So I think all the music is going to come crashing down one of these days. Amen? Now look at verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" He's fallen from heaven. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Amen. We know for a fact in Revelation that an angel takes Satan, the dragon, binds him in chains, and casts him into the bottomless pit, where he falls and falls and falls and falls and falls and falls, and he never stops falling. That's why the pit is bottomless. It represents, and if you, every time you see Lucifer, well, I won't say every time, but many times you see Lucifer, he's falling. Where is it that Jesus said, Luke 10, verse 17, "The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Okay? People ask me, Pastor, when do you believe Satan falls? Do you believe that was in the past, or do you believe it's happening now, or do you believe it's going to happen in the future? And I always say to them, absolutely. Absolutely. Every time you see Satan, he's falling. Okay? That's who he is. And God basically made him in such a way is that he now has no ability to rise ever again. He is as close to the ground as you can get, because God made him crawl on his belly. "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." He gave us the power to do it. He just didn't give us the braveness to do it a lot of times. Okay? I don't spend my day looking for scorpions to step on. By the way, verse 19, I'm going to mess with people's eschatology. I think those scorpions are in Revelation 9. That's what I think. Okay? "And over all the power of the enemy..." What was it that Paul said to the Romans in Romans 16? "May the God of heaven bruise Satan under the Jews' feet?" No. Your feet. Shortly. "And nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And if you just look at it from a practical standpoint, God did give us, even in our flesh in this world, the ability to tread on serpents and scorpions, because they are low to the ground and they're smaller than we are. And yeah, a very carefully placed stomp will kill a snake. If you stomp on, don't stomp on its tail, stomp on its head, and you'll kill it. A scorpion, he's got a sting in his tail. Stomp on him. God gave us that ability to do it, those who are brave enough. I'm not sure that I am, unless I get angry. Then I do some stomping. All right? So anyway, we're going to continue this, because I added, I don't know how many verses last night, kind of going over these notes again. I thought it would just be interesting to look at other places in the Bible where falling is mentioned, and it's really, really good stuff. And I want to encourage you to do that study, and we will pick it up again next week. All right? It is so good to be with you, to do these studies. I enjoy it. I love it. I love searching through the Word of God, looking for wisdom, looking for treasures. It makes my life worth living and worth moving on, so that we can be a blessing to one another as we share wonderful things out of the Word of God. That's what I want, all right? So, amen. Good to be with you. We will see you next time. Bye-bye.